we'll start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this day, Lord. Just pray to be these ones that are here tonight. Just pray to be the ones that are not, Lord. You know the reason. Just pray to be the service that I might honor and glorify you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we're going to sing, Only a Sinner.
Thank you, Brother Charlie. Well, amen. It's good to be in the Lord's house tonight and to have you with us. If you would take your Bibles, turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. So this is part four in our study and making our way through Isaiah. Isaiah conveys six woes in the portion of Scripture that we're going to be looking at, not just Isaiah 28 and 29, but then there's all the way up through Isaiah chapter 35. So there'll be six woes or messages of judgment, and they'll be against Israel, Jerusalem, and the surrounding nations. That's chapters 28 through 33. And then a message of blessing for Israel in chapters 34 and 35. And so this portion of Scripture is laid out in a way that God shows His judgment, and then He shows His blessing as His people will return to Him. And so I'd like for you to join me there in Isaiah chapter 28, and we'll just read these first four verses and then have a word of prayer and get to the outline that we have here this evening. So Isaiah chapter 28, verse number 1, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he hath looked upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up." Lord, we love you today, and we thank you for our time together. Here as we look into your word, and we consider what the prophet Isaiah was prophesying over your people. Lord, I pray that you'd give us insight and understanding as we work our way through the outline that we have this evening. And Lord, help us just understand what it was Isaiah was trying to convey and the importance of it. And Lord, might we even be able to draw help for us today, where we are in our walk with you, where our nation is in its walk with you. Lord, we live in some troublesome times. As we look around, we realize that the times that we're a part of are full of a lot of expectation and a lot of unsettling things. So God, we just look to you tonight, and we pray that you might be honored and glorified through your word. Use it in our hearts. We love you. We ask it in your wonderful and most precious name. Amen. And so first point tonight is Israel's rejection. And if you're taking notes, it goes with Isaiah 28, 1 through 4, and then verses 7 through 29, and then chapter 29, 1 through 4, and verses 9 through 16. Now, because of the length of the passages that we're dealing with tonight, we're going to reference them, might read a little bit from them, but we'll not be reading all of them, or we would be here for a very lengthy time. So this might be something that you want to follow up with on your own. The first thing I did is, because I knew we were looking for woes or messages, as I went through and began to underline every time a woe popped up, okay? So if you were to do that in verse number 1 of Isaiah 28, verse number 1, "Woe to the crown of pride." Now, it doesn't end there. That's a comma. And so it says, "To the drunkards of Ephraim," another comma, "whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine." And so woe to the crown of pride. Here is the nation of Israel. They are very prideful individuals. We notice that even as we titled this our first point, Israel's rejection. They're going to be rejected by God because of the pride that is in their life, because of the pride that they have that's a part of what they're doing. God's going to reject them and is going to push away from this people. And then in verse 7 he said, but they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink and are swallowed up of wine, and they are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Of course, talking about how they had turned to their wine, they had turned to their drink in place of God. And then it talks about, of course, the judgment. And then we see that verse 8, that all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. And, of course, a lot of that's outcome of just being a drunkard, being tied to strong drink. That's just kind of part of it, having that smell, that odor, the residue of vomit that hangs on to an individual, and that's where that ends up. And so we see this judgment that God's bringing on Israel. And then it talks about the 10 northern tribes also, because he mentions the name of Ephraim, and he calls them out, and they're called out because of their sin. The northern kingdom became a nation of arrogant drunkards. They loved their drinking. They loved their partying. And that was about what they lived for, was to party and to get drunk. And the northern kingdom became known as a nation of arrogant drunkards. And then there was the suffering in verses 2 through 4. God's going to bring the Assyrians against his people. And they're going to end up being deported from the land that God had given them. God's going to pull them out. And they're going to go into bondage and captivity as a part of the judgment that God's bringing against Ephraim and this nation. And so then we see our number B, or letter B, the southern two tribes. And so we have the 10 northern tribes. We have the two southern tribes in verses 7 through 29 of chapter 28, in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 29, in verses 9 through 13, and verses 15 through 16. And so verse 7 said that they have also erred through wine and through strong drink, or out of the way, the priest and the prophet. And so it's a big problem that Israel and Judah is having together. They like to drink, and they love their partying, and they either try to drown their sorrows through alcohol, or they're just trying to numb themselves to where they are. And the sad thing was that they walked away from God, and when you walk away from God, you've got to have something to numb the world around you. God is our hope and our help. You know, we're living in a time, I don't know what the future holds for America. You know, that we might one day face judgment, it would not be beyond what America would deserve for the murdering of the babies, for all that we have done in this world. Those things would not be beyond us. And so, you know, it could come to the point that if they shut churches down, you can't go to church, they shut down the opportunity for you to get together with fellow believers. What are you going to do? Is your Bible going to be enough for you to hold on to? Are you going to have to dull that pain with drinking you know, trying to appease the anguish and the anger? That'd be a horrible way to live. And, you know, I grew up with a grandfather who was an alcoholic, and what a horrible, tragic thing it was. Every night we would eat supper, and then he would head into the living room, and he'd have a half a gallon of Jim Beam, and he'd have two glasses, one with ice. He'd have three glasses, one with ice, one with water, and one empty. And he would sit there with the idea from 7 to 10 o'clock of just getting totally soused. I mean, totally obliterated, just gone. And the sad part was, is through that process, and I'm a teenager the first time I witnessed it, and he would just start talking about everybody who had ever done him wrong. Everything that had ever been done wrong against him. And it was the same list every night. The same old thing. Night after night after night after night. There's no hope in the bottle. There's no hope there. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen. He is our help. He is the one to turn to in time of need. And I watched my grandfather live that life, and I had uncles on my dad's side that were alcoholics. And you know, it's just a sad thing. And this is where the nation of Israel had come. They'd come to the point they didn't have room for God. They had come to the point that they had all this issue, and the thing that they turned to was alcohol and drinking to help them. Now, if they would have just paid heed there to verse number 10 of Isaiah chapter 28, they would have had a lot of help. For it says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." And so when it comes to the Word of God, we're building our lives line upon line, precept upon precept, thought upon thought. You know, you don't come out and say all of a sudden, you know, you're 15 and you get saved and you go, all of a sudden I'm going to be like, I'm 45 years old and I've grown in the Lord every year of my life. It doesn't happen. The way that you grow in the Lord is every year, line upon line, precept upon precept, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's why reading our Bibles is still important from the first year that we get saved to the last year that we're alive. That's why preaching is so important from the first year that we get saved all the way to the last year that we're alive. We need that building. We need that to be re-emphasized in our lives. And we need that to be built upon line upon line and precept upon precept, thought upon thought. And we need to build those things in our lives that we might be able to withstand and to serve the Lord. Verse 13 of chapter 28, "But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken, snared to them." Because they had turned their back from the Word of God. They had turned their back from the things that they knew, the precepts and the principles that they should have been building their life upon. And, you know, it's such a sad commentary as we read through our Bible and we find the children of Israel and God does something great in their life. Maybe He leads them out of Egypt and they're on their way to the Promised Land, and all of a sudden they're grumbling at God because they don't like the food that they've got. Or they're grumbling at God because of this, or they're grumbling at God because of that. And to watch them over and over and over again, as you read through the Old Testament, they're up, they're serving God, and then they're down. And they're not serving God. And then they're up, and they're walking with God, and then they're down. And they're not walking with God. And, you know, this isn't something that happened just like every other year. It's generational. So they might have three or four good generations of walking with God, and then they'll have four or five bad generations where they don't walk with God. And then they're back in touch with God, and they're walking with God again. And it's just so sad. And I would hope and pray, you know, I don't want that for my family. I want my family to build upon on my walk with God. And I would hope that my sons would look and say, "Hey, Dad built upon these precepts and upon these values. I want to adopt those. I want them to be a part of my life. I want to build my life on top of those. And I want to raise my children by these ideas and these precepts and these thoughts of God." But listen, we're not exempt. We're just like the children of Israel. It could happen to us. It's going to take work. It's going to take work. You know, if we sit here and you're a second or third generation Christian, you might find it very difficult to help your family stay motivated toward the things of God and going in the right direction with God. And we just need to keep on serving Him. Just keep on trying to walk with God. And so we see, as we're looking at these two kingdoms, we see their perversions. verse number 7 and 8 says, "But they have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priests and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They have erred in vision. They stumble in their judgment. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness. There is no place clean. The prophets and the priests, the religious leaders of their day, had come to the point that they had been consumed by alcohol also, and it had destroyed the testimony. It destroyed the truth being able to be told to the people, because even their spiritual leaders were now with the people." And then we see a disdain in chapter 28, verses 9 through 10. "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little." And of course, we go to the New Testament and we find Paul saying, "I would love to have spoken to you and given you meat, but all you could handle was the milk of the Word." We need to strive to seek God, to be more like Him, to be in His Word and to grow therefrom, and to build upon the foundation that God gave us at the moment of our salvation, and to build precept upon precept and line upon line. Some of us have had it easier because we grew up in Christian homes, and, you know, I've many times mentioned that, you know, my mom would read a Bible story every night as we went to bed, and they saw that we were in a church, and we got teaching and preaching, and they displayed the Bible in front of us as it was important to them, and they had rules acknowledging the importance of the Word of God. But listen, it's easy to slip. It's easy to slide. It's easy to fall away from those things. The religious leaders ridiculed Isaiah's warning. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to, you know, no one likes for their sin to be pointed out. And these religious leaders, they didn't like it either. They ridiculed Isaiah's warning. And they told him, "We don't believe that. We don't need that. You know, it doesn't really matter what we think. It's what does the Word of God say." And then it led to disbelief. In chapter 28, 14, 15, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, and rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves." And so there was this disbelief. They had a disbelief in God. They didn't have any belief in His power. They didn't see Him as the great God. It's kind of amazing to me, as God led the children out of Egypt and took them on their way to the Promised Land, how many times they would be in rebellion against God. And they had, many of them had seen. They had seen the judgments, the plagues that God had brought on the nation of Israel. They had seen the crossing at the Red Sea. And yet time and time again, they would turn their back on God and on the things of God. In the time of danger, they turned to Egypt for help. They wanted to go back. You remember, as they're talking about, even when God's blessed them with the omer that they go out and they collect and they eat, and they begin to complain and they want the leeks and the garlics. And I'm always like, why would you want vegetables when you had quail? You had meat. But, you know, teaches on, I guess. But the point was that they wanted to go back. They didn't want to go forward. They wanted to go back. They had this kind of fond memory of what that was like. I notice this a lot when people get saved. After maybe being saved a year or so, it seems like there's a struggle that tends to happen where they're tempted to go back. "Well, you know, my other friends, well, you know, I used to really have fun doing this, and I miss doing that, and I really want to go back." Listen, we're not to go back. We're to go forward. We're to keep moving forward for the Lord. Then there's a deceit in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 29. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in dark, and they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? Hey, you know what? You can hide anywhere you want to. God's there. I mean, that's settled in the book of Psalms. The psalmist writes, you know, if I make my bed in hell, he's there. If I make my bed in heaven, he's there. You're not, you may be able to fool those around you. You're not fooling him. He sees the heart. He knows the intent. He sees us where we're at. Oh, no one else sees me down here in the dark. No one else knows me down here in the dark. Oh, you're known. God knows. Verse 16, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say to him that made it, he made me not? And shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? What great questions. You know? The pot all of a sudden going to stand up and say, oh, that guy didn't know what he's doing. I mean, here I am, but he didn't know what he's doing. Or you frame a picture, and the picture, the frame speaks up and goes, he had no understanding. Well, it takes just a little bit of knowledge to be able to create a nice frame. They attempted to hide both their sin and themselves from God. They denied that God would see them. They denied that anyone would ever know. And the punishment. Chapter 28, 11 through 13. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. It seems like it's a common theme, right? Line upon line, precept upon precept. Then we come to chapter 29, verse number 1, and there's another woe that's pronounced. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, and let them kill sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. And so there's a judgment coming upon this group. God's terrible wrath on his people will be twofold. First of all, that's for Judah. Judah, the horrors of the Babylonian captivity in Isaiah 28, 11 through 13, verses 17 through 22, and then chapter 29, 1 through 4. And we see the Babylonian captivity, which I was just reading. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there will be heaviness and sorrow. And it shall be unto me as Ariel, and I will camp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee. And thou shalt be brought down, and shall speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be made low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. And so the people will refuse to listen to God. So he will send the enemy like a flood to destroy them. Then the second thing we see is for all Israel a spiritual sleep. So there's going to be the Babylonian captivity, and then there's going to be a spiritual sleep that's going to come upon the people of Israel, God's people. It's going to cause the people in their blindness to later reject their own Messiah. Boy, that sounds like where Israel is today, right? They rejected their own Messiah. And that's the reason the salvation came to the Gentiles. They rejected their Messiah. They said, Jesus is not our Messiah. And a spiritual sleep. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, the cornerstone of our faith, of our salvation, of our everlasting life. And yet they missed it. They reject it. In verse number 10 of chapter 29, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men delivered to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draweth near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. And so the events of the future have been made like a sealed book, and hard for them to discern, hard for them to understand. And then there's a parable given in chapter 28, 23 through 29, and Isaiah compares God's working among the nations to those of a farmer working his soil. And it leads us to our second point, which is Israel's restoration. Israel's restoration. I'm glad that our God is a God of restoration. Amen. That judgment comes many times, that there has to be punishment for wrong, but I'm always thankful for restoration. I think as we raise children, they need to have discipline. They need to know when they're wrong. They need to know why they were wrong. They need to get a just punishment for the wrong. But then there needs to be restoration. You don't let a child wander in being separated from mom and dad. You restore them. You know, I was so thankful when I worked in a Christian school. One of the teachers that I taught with had a wonderful way of dealing with children. Bring them in, point out their error from the scripture, what was wrong. He'd have them pray. And then whatever discipline was necessary, and then there was always a hug and an encouragement. And from when they left the office, it wasn't brought up again. You know, it's dealt with. And so it ought to be as we discipline our children. You know, we deal with it. It's taken care of. We hug. We embrace. We go about the day as if that was taken care of. That's the way God deals with our sin. We come to Him, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are restored again into His fellowship, and we get to enjoy that wonderful fellowship of being close to Him. And so our children should be able to enjoy that also. So Israel's restoration, verse 5 and 6 of Isaiah 28. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that setteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. Verse number 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And so the first thing we find is a Redeemer. Israel's being restored, their restoration to God. And God sent them a Redeemer. Not going to keep them under the law, not going to keep them under the old covenant. He's going to move them to grace. He's going to move them to full forgiveness. Where the blood was a covering, now blood will be the atonement. Blood will now wash away sins. And when we ask forgiveness for sins, they are washed away. So Jesus comes as that foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, the sure foundation. Man, I'm glad it's not up to me. I'm glad it's not up to you. I'm glad it's up to Him. He is the tried and precious cornerstone. Jesus Christ Himself, Israel's chief cornerstone. Then there's the redemption. Verses 5 and 6, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of His people and for a spirit of judgment to them that setteth in judgment and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. The redemption. God wants to redeem His people. He wants to turn them back to Him. He wants to forgive them, restore them, build them back up. He will provide justice and strength for His people. He will provide victory and protection for His people. And He will provide healing and joy for His people. Man, it's a wonderful thing to know that there's going to be, He's going to provide justice and strength, that He's going to provide the victory and protection, and then there will be healing and joy. Healing and joy that comes from God. Verse number 17 of chapter 29 says, is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field? And the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. That make a man an offender of a word, and lay a snare for him that reproved in the side of the gate, and turned aside the just for a thing of naught. And so God is saying, look, I want to heal them. I want to forgive them. I'm going to provide this healing and this joy that will come as they seek me and as they walk with me. And so He's talking about their fields there in the latter part of verse 23 and 24. He says, but when He seeth His children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that err in spirit shall come to understanding and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. And so He's going to restore them. Their fields will become lush again. The deaf will hear. The blind will see. And justice will prevail. Man, I'm telling you, I'm glad that there's an awesome God like that. I'm glad that He's our God. I'm glad that He's not just the God of the nation of Israel, but every child of God can claim Him as their God. I'm so glad He's our God. So thankful for the picture of restoration, of forgiveness. And yet we're reminded that restoration and forgiveness comes as a result of our admittance of where we fail and our need for forgiveness. And then these remittance and forgiveness and joy comes after we've done those things. Lord Jesus, we love You tonight and we thank You for the time that we've had together, for the lesson from Your word here in chapter 28 and 29 of Isaiah. I pray to God that You'd use it in our lives, in our hearts, Lord. Might we seek to walk with You and to serve You in every area of our life, God. Might You be honored and glorified. I pray that You would just help us to have a joy and a peace in our lives and in our hearts, so we might be able to share Jesus Christ with this lost and dying world around us. We ask these things in Your wonderful and most precious name. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? We're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. We'll have a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart, encourage you to come, whatever your need.